Our study this morning is out of Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, effective evangelism. Recent research indicates that the average American adopts beliefs and practices from approximately 9 distinct worldviews, what produces a jumble of often contradictory philosophies known as syncretism. The Epistle to the Colossians handled a mixture of Jewish legalism, Greek philosophy, and Oriental mysticism. And so in view, and of course it applies to the syncretism that we face today. Well, in view of Christ's sufficiency and supremacy, Colossians 4, 3 to 6 directs us on conducting effective evangelistic outreach. So we view the passage for our insight, our application, and edification as follows. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and then we'll go from there. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being able to meet once again. We thank you for your word, for the Spirit of God, who authored the word of God through holy men of God. We ask for wisdom to understand the text this morning under the Spirit's guidance, and then to comprehend how to use it effectively in this important subject. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. I'm going to start with verse 2. That's where the sentence actually starts. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue by in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Evangelizing unsaved people for Christ is a wonderful ministry, but often believers report that their efforts to witness are either unproductive or counterproductive, and that without understanding why it is so. This is what we're going to look at, the spiritual dynamics involved in evangelism as first. And because if you think that witnessing is just going up and talking to somebody, you're going to fall flat most of the time because it's far, far more than that. In reality, evangelism is a supernatural ministry for the unsaved or of their father, the devil. And the lusts of their father they will do. Works like being a spiritual murderer, not abiding in the truth, to cite Jesus at John chapter 8, verse 44. That's a tough pill to swallow, especially if the one you're trying to witness is someone to whom you're related. And but that's exactly it. We may be related to a person physically, but if they don't know the Lord, their father is actually Satan. And Satan has enormous influence over them. Furthermore, Satan, as the god of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. That's actually citing 2 Corinthians 4:4. I've had a number of Christians over the years tell me that when they start talking with an individual, sometimes an unsaved person sounds like they're interested, and as you start talking to them, all of a sudden, bam, they're way off here in la-la land somewhere. There's a medical doctor we knew who would, you know, you'd start to talk to him, and he'd start, and all of a sudden he'd be off in Jewish Kabbalism or something, mysticism, way out there. And the problem was is because they're influenced and they're blinded by Satan. So when you start talking with them, they might be on the line for a second, and bam, way off there. So there's a supernatural ministry that is involved in witnessing. Thankfully, regardless of such formidable obstacles to evangelism, God led Paul to reveal the practice of effective biblical evangelism in Colossians 4, 3 through 6, for our insight, our application, and edification as follows. Now, let's just stop and consider who's writing this. The Apostle Paul is arguably the greatest missionary in the history of the church. Very effective. This man opened up and evangelized churches throughout the Mediterranean world. He was effective as an apostle in leading other people to Jesus Christ, establishing churches. Just a phenomenal person. And here he is asking other Christians to pray for him so that the opportunity to speak might be opened. One thing this tells me about Paul is he did not go kicking down doors in order to witness. He was very careful because he knew that it was a supernatural ministry. So what he did is he committed the whole situation to the Lord. He asked people to pray for him. And he asked the Lord for open doors as well. So he was very, very careful to make sure that he was following the Lord. And we need to do the same. So effective evangelism, being a supernatural ministry, requires intercessory prayer for the evangelizer. My mother and father went to Africa in the mission called Sudan Interior Mission. And the theme of the mission at the time was by prayer. And that's how they opened up the door so that they could actually minister in that part of the world, by prayer. Now that prayer is to be directed towards specific needs we have and even presenting the gospel. And we're talking about before we ever start witnessing, there's a whole preparation through which we have to go. Prayer needs to be given that God might open a door of opportunity for the gospel to be effectively given. Since Satan has blinded the unsaved to the gospel so that they cannot perceive it, since the unsaved will do the works of their spiritual father, the devil, in not abiding in the truth and being murderous in intent, and if the gospel convicts them of sin as it must, and Jesus brought all this out in John 15, 18 to 19 and 22, then the evangelizer of necessity must prayerfully rely on God to counter Satan and the sin that exists in the unsaved so that the evangelizer's unsaved audience will even listen to the gospel. We have a lady in our church who was very concerned about her father. Her father was not far from death, and she was desperately wondering how I can reach him. And she had sat under our teaching in regards to witnessing. And she said, I fought off a tremendous tendency to go too far too fast because I wanted my father to come to know the Lord. So she said, I waited, and when an opening would come, he would open the door, and then I just answered the question. And I said, I had to fight like crazy to keep my mouth shut beyond that so I wouldn't be way ahead of him. Well, as it turned out, it got to the point where he accepted Christ as his Savior about a week before he died. And she was thrilled by that. But she said, I had to be very, very careful not to go ahead of the Lord's work in his heart. When he got to the point, he had more questions and he had perceived it more, than he would actually bring the subject up. And when a person who is unsaved is open, I've had the experience, not often, I've had the experience when the person is unsaved and they're open, they will pepper me with questions for a solid hour. They're so hungry for this information. And that's rare. But it will happen, and afterwards you feel like a dish rag. You're completely worn out, but the drive is there, and obviously the Holy Spirit is at work. But we need to wait upon the Lord. Then prayer needs to be given that God might equip the evangelizer to make the gospel understood or clear to unbelievers who hear it. Colossians 4:4. Paul asked for prayer that he might make the gospel manifest. That's what the King James Version says. The Greek verb being phanerao, or to reveal or make it known, or make it comprehensible. The ESV says make it clear. When we talk to unsaved people, they have all sorts of preconceived ideas as to what Christianity is or isn't. One day, years ago, we had a lady who came into our church, and she heard my introductory spiel and everything, and I mentioned Jesus Christ. The only time that she had heard Jesus Christ is when someone was swearing. That's how they used his name. So she asked, she says, what is Jesus Christ? Is it something? Is it a person? What do you mean by Jesus Christ? She knew nothing about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we had to explain to her that he was a person, he was God's son, God sent him along. This is all new to her, never heard of this. And increasingly we have people who are actually raised as pagans. In fact, their parents will tell you that we are pagan, and they're raising their children as pagan. This is coming into the public school system. So a lot of these kids are getting to the point where they have complete ignorance. They don't have a biblical background at all. So we have to be very careful to pull back and start with where they're at. And, of course, one of the seven laws of teaching is you have to start with what the child knows, and then you go from the known to the unknown. And so we have to pick that up and start. But that's where we need prayer. Then effective evangelism, being a supernatural ministry, also requires a supernatural credibility to the evangelizer himself, that the unsaved might view him as a credible messenger of the gospel. Verse 5, those who evangelize the unsaved must be wise in the way they act. This wisdom, which is God's, is not man's wisdom, according to James 3:13 and 17. It should be evident to outsiders, to unbelievers. For such a credible life, a believer must rely by faith on the Holy Spirit to produce the credible godliness that is required. Galatians 5:16, if we walk by means of the Spirit of God, we will not fulfill the lust of the sinful nature. And then, of course, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, etc., etc. So it's very important that we have credibility before we witness to an unsaved person. If we're living in a life of sin and not doing that which is right, and we start talking to a person about going to heaven, they're going to say, wait a minute, guy. Hey, back up, back up. Why do you do this, do that, do that? Since when are you some sort of authority on this? So we have to be very careful that we're living and we live a life in front of people that wins their respect. Then those who evangelize the unsaved must also make the most of every opportunity to be ready in season and out of season, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to proclaim the gospel. Many years ago, there was a missionary who was working at a dispensary. I think it was in Niger Republic or somewhere north of Nigeria. And she had had a rough day at the dispensary. She dealt with all sorts of issues, gangrene and whatnot. It was this big, big, tough, tough day. And she could hardly wait to get home and just relax and put her feet up. And as she closed down the dispensary, she was turning away. There was an African woman who, behind her, called her and called her name. And the missionary said, I was very tempted to ignore it and pretend like I never heard it, but she said, I knew I needed to stop. So she said, even though I was utterly fatigued, I stopped, I turned around and went back. This lady asked her, now earlier today you had mentioned something about Jesus when there was a devotional, and I want to do what you said about accepting Jesus as your Savior, but I need some help. Can you tell me how to do that? So she led this lady to Christ. And she said, you know, I almost blew it right there. I wasn't ready to give the gospel at all. I was ready to go home, put my feet up. It'd been a rough day. I had no idea that God had been working in the heart of this woman ever since that time that we had that devotional and given the gospel. And she was ripe. She was ready to accept Christ as her Savior. And so she learned from that experience, always be ready. We never know. And sometimes when we least expect it, that's the time when a person is wide open, and that's where we have to be available. So we're always on call. Then, those who evangelize the unsaved must make their speech always full of grace, that is, making it graciously pleasing, while also balancing this pleasantness with salt. Now, salt is pure, and it penetrates. And that will equip the evangelizer to answer everyone who asks him a reason for the Christian hope that is within him. That's 1 Peter 3:15. Now, unbelievers often respond to an attempted gospel presentation with some question that demonstrates either opposition to or doubt about some aspect of the Christian faith. So an evangelizer must be prepared to answer them well. I find I have to spend a lot of time studying on facts of the Christian life and supporting the Christian life if I'm going to be a witness to an unsaved person, especially cold turkey. Sometimes people will bring up a person to me and they say, this person's interested in things about Christ, but they got some questions. And all of a sudden they'll throw some questions at me, and man, it could be everything from abortion to gay rights to whatever. And so you have to be prepared. You have to know what the biblical answer is, and you have to be able to read it. Now, a lot of times when people bring up a specific subject, you kind of know where they're coming from because of the way they phrase the question and whatnot. And you can start with that and go forward. But if you don't have the answer to the question, the best thing to do is to tell the unsaved person, you know, I don't know the answer to that, but I believe someone who does. Can I get back to you? And most people you know, if they really have genuine questions, they'll say, yeah, please do, because I want some answers. I really need some answers here. So you can go and get that information from another Christian and whatnot. So, but the point is we need to understand and we need to be prepared to give it an answer to the questions that they have. So the lesson is, due to the supernatural requirements of evangelizing the unsaved, the evangelizer must prayerfully rely on the Lord for the opportunity and the clarity of speech needed to communicate well, backing up this effort with a reputable life lived by the Holy Spirit's power, an eye for utilizing opportunities to evangelize well, and preparation ahead of time to know how to answer questions the unsaved may ask him about the Christian faith. So may we biblically prepare to evangelize before we give the gospel, that God might make us effective. It's so important to know ahead of time what to do, to be prepared prayerfully, be prepared mentally and whatnot, and just rely on the Lord. And as we get into a situation with an unsaved person, to read every move that is made, prayerfully considering what should my response be. Sometimes, in fact, many times the response is to say nothing. Sometimes unsaved people will prod and test you by trying to goad you to see if, you know, you're going to blow your hat or get angry or something like that. And you have to sense that and you realize that. And the best thing to do is, you know, don't respond to that at all. Just be kind and considerate. But you always have to be in a state of prayer, always state of prayer. And then the Lord will lead in that process. And it can turn into a time of tremendous blessing. Of course, when they come to know the Lord as their Savior, it's a tremendous joy, because the transformation is, it'll occur right in front of you. People will come to know the Lord. Many years ago, when I was going to Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon, I had an assignment with some other kids. We were 18, 19 years of age. We had to go to down to Skid Row in Portland, Oregon, downtown Portland, Oregon, and hold a street meeting right outside one of the rescue missions there. And I'll never forget, a man came up to me. And he interrupted. I was speaking at the time. He interrupted me. And he was partly drunk. And he said, hey, I want to know how to get to heaven. I said, oh. So I stopped preaching there. I went ahead and answered him. And I said, I'll tell you what. I know how to get to heaven. Let me finish here and I'll talk with you. Fine. Good deal. He stood right over there waiting. Well, come to find out, he was dying of leukemia. Right. And he said, I know I don't have too much time left. The doctor tells me I'm cooked. I got to go. But I want to go to heaven because I want to be where my mom and dad are, my mother and father there. This man was probably in his 40s at the time. So I led him to Christ right there. And when we finished the sinner's prayer, his face just glowed. The transformation was immediate, and this man was something else. I witnessed to another man who's Jew, this Jewish fellow, came to know the Lord. And right after the sinner's prayer, he said, I'm going to go tell my rabbi that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And I said, oh boy, here he goes, you know. But he was going to tell him, he was going to tell the rabbi, he's the Son of the living God. And he walked off and he went away. So we saw some transformations there in Skid Row from darkness to light. It was phenomenal. And it was a delight, actually, to minister to these people. I met another man who knew Billy Sunday. Remember, Billy Sunday was the great evangelist from a couple generations ago. In fact, he'd actually written a commentary, but drink alcohol had gotten a hold of him. Billy Sunday preached against drunkenness. I don't know if you knew it. That was a big battle that he preached against in his day. And this man had fallen, and he says, I am a believer, but he says, drink got a hold of me and look at me. And I was stunned, because this man had written a commentary. And so I was able to minister to him as a brother in Christ. But he was on Skid Row in Portland in there as well. So we always need to be aware that there are spiritual needs out there. And then to be following the Lord's leading. And when we run into a person who has spiritual needs, whether they're an unsaved person or whether they're a believer who's fallen or really carnal and everything, to be prepared to guide them very carefully and very gently from where they are to an improved situation, and eventually either to accept Christ as their Savior or to get back into fellowship with the Lord. But we have to be very careful that we're following the Lord so that God can actually use us as an instrument and not just run ahead of the Lord and do our own thing, because that will mess it up. Satan's involved in this. He's trying to fight off the Lord. God's involved in it. What we have to do is be very careful that we're following the Lord. And if we do that, then God can effectively use us. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on this subject. It doesn't have to be if there's something else that has come up.